I am glad that you are back this evening, and some who were not here this evening or this morning are here this evening, and always good to see those who, for whatever reason, cannot make it to one service have made it to another. And we're going to ask and answer the question, which is the title of the sermon this evening: why preach from the King James Version, or KJV? I have had conversations with others and have had the opportunity to invite others to speak here. And one of the things I bring to their attention is that here at the Mooresville Church of Christ, we use exclusively the King James. Now, I've actually had one who said, I can't hold to that. I'm not going to preach exclusively from the King James. I asked him why. We had a conversation. That conversation didn't lead anywhere. We're still friends. We still communicate. But he said it was my opinion. I'm going to try to dispel that this evening. For a text, I've chosen 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We know that this is not opinion. This is the Word of God as delivered by the Spirit to the Apostle Paul to write in this second epistle to his young protege, Timothy. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Tonight, or this day, there are English-speaking religious people meeting all over this nation and various other parts of the world. What Bible is being used? That's a good question. Because according to Wikipedia, and I quote, there are an estimated 450 distinct English translations. Now, let me let that sink in just for a second. This is from Wikipedia. There are an estimated 450 distinct English translations. However, the term translations used in this way is a misnomer. Because to take something in English and rewrite it using different words is not a translation. It is an alteration. And so I looked up the word translation. Translation, by definition, is the process of changing written or spoken words from one language to another language. We can fully understand that when we're trying to communicate with someone, and let's just say our neighbor is fluent in Spanish, and this person who has come to our house can only speak Spanish, and we speak English, and we're trying to carry on a conversation. And so our neighbor comes over, and they're very kind, and they say, "Well, let me hear what they say, and I will tell you what they're telling, what they're saying. I will translate it for you." The main goal is to keep the exact same meaning, to keep the exact same tone, and to keep the exact same message while making it sound clear and natural for the people to speak in that new language. To change anything in these previously translated words is not a translation. It's a perversion. Now a little bit of history. The King James Version was translated and provided for the common people in 1611. It was the standard for about 270 years for English-speaking people. In 1881, someone revised the King James Version New Testament, and in 1885, they revised the Old Testament, and they called it the ERV, the English Revised Version, or simply the Revised Version. Well, over here in America, we're not going to be outdone, so somebody came up with the ASV in 1901. Then, the ASV, American Standard Version, was updated in 1952 and became the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. The ASV was again revised in 1971. And it became then the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. And this was updated in 1995 and 2020. The NIV, which they call the New International Version, I call it the non-inspired version, was put out in 1973, and the complete Bible in 1978, with major revisions in 1984 and 2011. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. The ESV, the English Standard Version, appeared on the scene in 2001. And some minor revisions were made in 1984 and in 2011. I'm sorry, in 2007, 2011, and 2016. And it is essentially a literal update of the 1971 RSV. And we could go on and on and on. But this provided for me a series of questions. And I looked into it. And you'll find, and it's incredible to me, that each of these new so-called versions, since the King James in 1611, claims to have had the benefit of newfound or older and better manuscripts. My question is, about all these new versions, if the Word of God was translated from the ancient Hebrew and the Greek and given to mankind in their own language, in our case, English, why does it need to be altered after being translated? Why all the revisions? Another question popped up into my mind. Can the Word of God be revised and still be the Word of God? We know that there are at least two cases or two scriptures that tell us not to add to or take away from the Word of God. We're not to alter it. I call your attention to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, this is going back to the King James. We were using the King James. And this is Israel being talked to. And it was translated from the original Aramaic to what we have here today. And verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way?" Another question, it just occurred to me. How come it was good from 1611 to 1885 and not good afterwards? Seek for the old paths. It had been translated from the original languages, the original manuscripts. And he says, look for these old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And of course, we know exactly what they said. We will not walk therein. And this is the problem that we see today. I was so sad. I was a little bit surprised. But then I realized that this person was not reading from an old text. He was reading from a very, very new text. And he said in our discussion, that's not what my Bible says. Can the Word of God be revised and still be the Word of God? And so we get to the question that is before us tonight. Why do we preach from the King James versions? I've had people say to me, we don't say thee and thou. I've had people, members of the church, say, well, we just don't use the King James because we don't speak like that. They sing like that. You take a songbook, I can find you a half a dozen cases where thee and thou is used, and they never miss a note. But why do we preach from the King James Version? First and foremost, know that it's because our faith is not in a translation or a version. Our faith is in God and His inspired Word. We don't worship a Bible translation. We worship the God who, through His providence, gave us that Word. He gave us that Word to instruct us, to guide us. We have it in our language. translated from the original Hebrew and the Greek, and it compiled into one volume. And if you do just a little bit of research, and you can do that research, it's well documented as to how we got the King James Bible and the texts that were used, and there are none better texts. There may be some different texts that come from different sources that people want to claim are better. However, I can't find the proof of that anywhere. We have it in our language. It is compiled in one volume. It is widely distributed, easily accessed. And when we stand before God's people to preach, we want to faithfully proclaim the Scriptures. And so tonight I want to present to you six reasons why we choose to preach from the King James Bible. First and foremost, because the Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us this very fact. Every word is inspired, and therefore the translation from the original without man's interpretation is also inspired. Do a little research and you'll find the effort that went to taking God's word in the original manuscripts and translating it to the English to be distributed to all the people. It's not the first translation into English, by the way. The King James isn't. But it's the first one that was translated and given to all of the people. We don't have to go to clergy, if you will, to find out what the Bible says. We can open it and read it ourselves. The passage is very clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if you read on to the next verse, you can see why. That the man of God may be perfect, that means whole or complete, thoroughly furnished, totally receiving all that God wants us to have and everything that we need in order to faithfully serve Him and do His will. The Bible is not the product of man's wisdom. We can go to other passages to prove this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 21. And as we read this passage, know that prophecy includes all that was recorded for man through God's providence. I've had people to question God's word. John 9:31 is a particular passage. I had a fellow one time said, now wait a minute. That was not God speaking. That was the man who had been healed. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And I said, now hold on. This is not this man talking. This is God's inspired record given to the penman to record the events that happened. Because we have Pilate speaking. We have Festus speaking. We have Felix speaking. We have, who else? Agrippa speaking. And their words were not inspired, but God's record of their words is inspired, just like all Scripture is inspired. The passage there in 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You want to know how it worked? The Spirit spoke. Man wrote, and the Word of God was revealed. Now, since the Scriptures are from God, then we must treat them with reverence and respect. That means we don't revise them. God said, my ways are higher than your ways. His words are inspired. God breathed. We will not revise them. A true translation always conveys the exact message. Let's go to John 17, verse 17, the first part of it. And we know that this was Jesus Christ. This is a record of Jesus Christ's prayer. He was speaking to his heavenly Father. He was speaking about his apostles. But here's something that we need to understand. John 17, 17a means the exact same thing in the Greek as it does in the English. Whether Jesus spoke Hebrew, which would be his normal language, or whether he spoke Greek, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." It was recorded in the Greek and translated to the English. It means what it says. The Bible is God's truth, and the preacher must respect the words that he preaches. We do not have the option of going to some other document that calls itself the Bible to prove our point or to prove our stance on something. Secondly, we preach from the King James because we are commanded to preach the Word. In our text, we find a solemn command. Paul gave this to Timothy. And keep in mind, just because Paul gave it doesn't mean it's not a command from God, because the Spirit gave it to Paul to write to Timothy to direct him, preach the Word. He didn't say preach your opinions. He didn't say to Timothy, preach what makes you feel like you're helping the people. Preach what people want to hear. The Spirit had Paul write, preach the Word. The Word that has been handed down to you. The same things that he had heard from Paul, he was to hand down to other faithful men so that they too could preach the Word. And the Spirit likewise had Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 write a passage. And this is in the context of receiving the Word of God through inspiration and delivering it. But it means it was not to be altered in any fashion. They were to speak as God gave it. A man who takes it upon himself to get into the pulpit is to preach the Word of God as God gave it. There we read, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The same thing is true today. To preach the Word faithfully is to speak as the oracles of God. It is as if God had delivered these words to us. He has. He gave it to us in His Word. And the preacher's responsibility is to speak God's Word faithfully. Why? Because there are souls at stake. We preach from the King James because we want to stand before God's people and even those who have not yet obeyed and proclaim the Scriptures faithfully. If we preach the Word of God as the oracles of God, and we preach from the Word of God, there's not going to be error in the things that we teach. Now, I'm going to make mistakes, and you know it. I hope nobody's keeping score, because you've about worn out a pencil and a pad keeping up with them. But the message from God's Word is always going to work properly and in harmony. There's no contradictions in the Word of God. And to preach it faithfully, we must continue to do so to please God. Why must we do so? And why do we preach from the King James? Because the Word of God is our authority. I've already talked about how long that the King James was the accepted authority. And you know what happens? God put something in place. God created this world. And there's a lot of things that have come about through His providence to mankind. But what does man do with it? He messes it up. I remember when I was working, we oftentimes had people coming with new products and wanted us to try them and everything, or new tools. And we had this tool reps and he'd come in. And he would come in and he'd have this little case with him and everything. I said, okay, I wonder what he's going to premiere today. And he'd bring it in and says, I'd like for you to put this into service. And let's see if it has any faults or anything. I said, well, give it to so-and-so. He can tear up an anvil with a rubber hammer. man is going to mess up what is right, what is correct. And the same thing has happened with the Word of God. Man has altered it. Man has revised it. Man has revised the revisions and continuing on. And even to this day, I suspect that in the next week or so, another version might come out. Who knows? And people are going to flock to it. But the Word of God is our authority. You know, the church does not have the authority to establish its own doctrine. Preachers do not have the authority to establish their own doctrine. What is our standard? Man's wisdom is not our standard. The truth in the Word of God is our standard, and it is our authority. We're not to add to, and we're not to take away from. Remember, as we looked at John 17:17 earlier, we looked at the first part, but as Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, he said, "Thy word is truth," the latter part of the verse. God's word is truth, and it is truth that guides and directs the children of God. Now, when the Spirit had Paul pen Colossians 3:17, in that epistle to the church of the Lord in Colossae, he had him write the words that would help them to understand that they are to live and exist and conduct themselves according to the authority. That's the same thing. These people were Christians. They had obeyed the gospel. They had obeyed that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They've been baptized into Christ. They've come out of the water as new creatures. And what did he say? "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, we've discussed this before. To do something in the name of is to do it by the authority of. Oftentimes the example is, stop in the name of the law. You ever heard that? Don't raise your hand. That means by the authority of the law of the land, you're being commanded to stop. They wanted to question you or see who you are or whatever the case may be. But these Christians were told, whatsoever you do in word or deed. In other words, that which you read and study and that which you put into practice is to be according to the authority of Jesus Christ. Then this is in the immediate context of daily Christian living, but it also applies to preaching, doesn't it? If not, why not? Would we not be the biggest hypocrites ever if we taught this passage? Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then preach what we wanted to. Our question should always be, what does the Bible say? Not what does my preacher say, or what does Dennis Strickland say? Not what does tradition say, but what saith the Scripture? How many times have we been asked a Bible question? And I'm as guilty as anybody. And I try to start explaining it. And I try to start explaining it in my words as the way I understand it. When I could do a whole lot better job by saying, let's sit down with the Bible and let's turn over here to Titus, or let's turn over here to Timothy, or let's turn over here to Acts, or whatever the passage that is needed, and show them the Word of God. I'm not the authority. Neither is any other teacher of the gospel. Isn't that what the Spirit had Paul write in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 in regard to Abraham being justified by faith rather than works? Of course it is. As you're turning over there and looking, you can see what he wrote. For what saith the Scripture? You know, if everybody used the same translation and not an alteration, not a revision, or not a perversion, there wouldn't be anybody saying, well, that's not what it says in my Bible. I know people who attend services, members of the body of Christ, where one person one day would get up and have a scripture reading. They would say to him, oh, I want you to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 for the scripture reading this morning. And then they open their Bible, the people in the audience, they open their Bible, and what the person is saying doesn't align with what they're reading, because that one has one version, this one has another version, this one has another version. What saith the scripture? Or oftentimes people say, well, that's not the way it says it in my Bible. Every Bible in the pew here, in the pews here, have the King James Bible. And it gives us a familiar text from which we can read, which we can teach, which we can establish what the scriptures say. Here's a passage for you. God is not the author of confusion. And if everybody's reading from a different book, you ever heard the expression, let's all get on the same page? I like this one better. Let's all get in the same book. Let's see what God has to say about it. And we can trust, because where this came from, where how this came to us, a great deal of effort was put forth. What saith the scripture? Now, I don't know what else you'd call it but confusion when various Bibles teach differently or teach different things. Fourthly, we preach from the King James because we think it important to preserve the word for the next generation. You know, the responsibility to teach God's word does not belong only to preachers. I think oftentimes it's looked at like that. We in our lives are preaching sermons daily. And we in our conversations with our young people, our children, our maybe grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, and that sort of thing. They are the next generation. And God's people, Christians, are commanded to teach the next generation. Even God's people of the Old Testament have been taught to teach the next generation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. This has been the case since this was handed down by Moses to direct God's Old Testament people. It was given from God directly to Moses to tell these people. Friends, preserving the word for the next generation is a family obligation. It's not that of the church. Yes, the church needs to enforce that, but it's important that the family address this. And it cannot be accomplished with a plethora of Bibles having been altered and revised a number of times. What did Moses tell those people? And these words, what words? The words of God, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And verse 7 says, and thou, who's thou? Those parents. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And for those people that say we don't speak thou and thine, if you can't understand that, you have a problem. Now, some people say, well, my translation's been modernized. I don't remember when the first Model T rolled off the assembly line, but it was a car. There are cars rolling off assembly lines today. And you know what? They're cars. They serve the same purpose, to convey a person from point A to point B. Yes, they have been altered a little bit, but they're not what souls are dependent upon. The word of God is what souls have depended upon or depend upon. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy had been exposed from infancy to the word and the benefit of having a God-fearing mother and grandmother to direct his young life. I, in a way, envy people who were raised with God-fearing people, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What a great opportunity these people had. That from a child, isn't that what the passage says? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Notice, he didn't say, when you became an adult, they began to teach you the Holy Scriptures, right? And that from a child, in other words, what were they doing? teaching them diligently to their children. Talk of them when they're sitting in the house, when they're walking by the way, when they're lying down, when they rose up. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What Holy Scriptures? Those which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What did he have then? He had access to the Old Testament Scriptures. We know this because the New Testament Scriptures had not yet at that time been revealed, not been recorded, not been translated from the original language into what we have today. But how then could they make one wise unto salvation? Because those Scriptures foretold of God's plan for salvation. Those words, those holy Scriptures were not some revised, altered, or perverse writings. What a blessing it is when a child grows up hearing the same familiar Scriptures their parents and grandparents and previous generations learned. You know, when mama or grandmama quotes Psalm 119:11, it's the same from each. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We should want our children and grandchildren to know God's word, to love God's word, and to obey God's word. That's what a familiar Bible does. It helps us to memorize, teach, and pass scriptures from one generation to another. Now I'm going to delve into the realm of opinion. It is my opinion that when you read the King James, we see a language that, although we don't use it from day to day, it elevates God's word to a higher position. I would say to you, how do you consider the word of God? If grandmama uses one Bible, mama uses a different Bible, and Aunt Judy uses yet another, don't you think that would be at least a little confusing to the generation that's coming up? We're going to run out of time if I don't move on. The fifth point is that we preach from the King James because we must preach the whole counsel of God. You know, preaching is more than just bringing up passages that make people feel good. You know, there are some passages that when you hear them from the pulpit, you think, oh, that sounds so good. I like that. I'm enjoying this. It's more than just preaching those passages. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, during his conversation with the Ephesian elders, the Spirit had Paul tell them why he was pure from the blood of all men. He was not going to stand in the judgment having not taught something, be condemned because he himself failed in his mission. He said to these elders that he spent time with, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's why Timothy was told, "Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering." The preacher, any preacher, must be willing to preach the whole counsel of God. And some people say, well, yeah, we've got to preach the love of God. Amen. We must. We must also preach the grace of God. And at the same time, show people that the mercy of God is being extended right now. But do we not also have to preach against sin? Should we not, when sin needs to be addressed, make sure that it is addressed as such because of the word of God? What about the Corinthians? Remember the long list? The fornication, the adultery, the idolatry, the covetousness, etc., etc. And he says that these people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, but such were some of you. But you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified. Or sanctified and then justified. But still, you get the point. Therefore, if we're going to preach about sin and the condemnation of sin, we also need to preach repentance. Because that's what people should be doing. We should preach salvation, which includes baptism, which includes faithfulness, because there's a judgment. We'll get to that in just a second. There is a heaven and there is a hell. It'll surprise you as how few sermons there are. Look on websites in congregations or look at their list of sermons and how few of them preach on hell. And I think we know why that is. Because for a generation or six, they have been teaching that everybody's going to heaven. Look at the verbiage in the movies and stuff like that. Look at the people, listen to people talking. Go to funerals. You may not even know the people. No, don't go to funerals to people you don't know. But when you go to funerals, if you know the people and you know how they live, what's going to be said? Why, stuff like, well, he's looking down on you from heaven right now. We know that's not right. But is everybody going to heaven? If so, why does the Bible teach about hell? Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 25. Paul told Timothy, as directed by the Spirit, that in his preaching he was to reprove, he was to rebuke, he was to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? You know, there was an answer provided to that question in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see that the answer that was provided then is applicable now, just as it was then. Various doctrines were espoused in the early days of the church, and multiple Bibles today posing as God's Word also promotes the doctrines, teaching of those that sponsor or write such Bibles. Paul was directed to write, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Friends, that time has come. That time is here. And there will be people who will not endure sound doctrine. We also can't allow the preacher to become more concerned about pleasing people than pleasing God. Here's a little hint to anybody who wants to be a preacher. If one preaches the whole counsel of God, some people are not going to be pleased. It's a fact. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, there were some who were perverting the gospel of Christ. It is quite possible that they were smoothing things over in order to please people. Some person who was in the congregation who was maybe affluent or who had a little more power than they probably should have or who had the influence over a lot of other people, and they had a specific sin and they would gloss over that. Who knows what the case may be, but we know that it was important enough for the Spirit to direct Paul to write these people and to tell them they were perverting the gospel of Christ. And in verses 8 or 9, we see that neither an angel or an apostle or any man could preach any other gospel without being accursed. And then in verse 10, Galatians chapter 1, we see that preaching to please man is also a perversion of the truth, and it is not pleasing to God. Paul was directed to write and ask them a question, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Who is it that we're trying to persuade? We're trying to persuade men to do what? To look into God's Word, to see what God says about salvation, so that they can have hope and peace in this life. He says, "Or do I seek to please men?" We want to be pleasing, don't we? I do. I want to be pleasing to people. But I think that the best way that I can be pleasing to somebody is if there's something that would prevent them from going to heaven, to make sure that that is brought out. I should be pleasing to them, because if once they come to an understanding and if they obey the gospel, then they become a brother or a sister in Christ. But he's talking about, or do I seek to please men? Is that my focus and function? Notice this. "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We should, if at all possible, please people by preaching the truth. And if it doesn't please them, preach the truth anyway. because it pleases God. And we are still the servants of Christ. We preach the whole counsel of God even when it is difficult to hear. And finally, we preach from the King James because the Word will judge us. This is perhaps the most serious reason of all. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said what we need to make absolutely sure what we preach and follow is the truth. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We don't know how the judgment's going to be, do we? You reckon some people are going to say, but my Bible said? I doubt it. God's children, Israel then, was to whom he was speaking to. He wanted them to look for the kingdom. But it applies. The word will judge us. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, every one of us Christians, New Testament children of God, will stand before God. What does the Spirit have Paul write there? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to receive that which we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad." So we need to know the Word of God. We need to believe the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God. And we need to preach the Word faithfully. As we read James chapter 1 and verse 22, we must do it. That means live it. We need to make it a constant and very, very, very large part of our lives. There the Spirit had James write, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And if I remember correctly, the latter part of that is deceiving yourselves. The issue is not simply what Bible we hold in our hands, but the greater issue is what has God said and what are we going to do with what God has said? That is the issue. Why preach from the King James? Very, very quickly. We're way over time, but let me run over these points. One, because the Bible is the Word of God. Secondly, because we are commanded to preach the Word. Thirdly, because the Word of God is our authority. Fourthly, because we want to preserve the Word for the next generation. And fifth, because we must preach the whole counsel of God. And finally, because it is that word which will judge us. Our goal is not to glorify a translation. Our goal is to glorify God and to faithfully proclaim his word to the saving of souls and to the proper wholesome living of those that are obedient to the gospel. Paul's command still rings true. Preach the word. Let us preach it. Let us believe it. Let us teach it. Let us defend it. Let us live it. And let us continually obey it. Psalms 119:105 again. It is the word that is the guide for our lives. If we are guided by conflicting doctrines in multiple books calling themselves the Bible, can we arrive at the proper understanding? Can we ever walk the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life? Remember what the psalmist wrote, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Bible is not merely a book to be carried. It is God's word to be believed and obeyed. How? You start by initial obedience. Now, we're very familiar with the gospel plan of salvation as we all have obeyed it. We're to hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 16:31. Repent of past sins, Acts 17:30. Confess before men that Jesus is his Son, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ as Acts 22:16 tells us to wash away those sins. Those past sins can be gone. And then remain faithful. And yes, 1 Corinthians 9:27 tells us how to do this. The Apostle Paul was directed to write, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Those who allow themselves to fall into sin or find themselves having drifted into sin have become erring Christians. And if it's a public sin, it has brought shame and reproach upon the church. This person has trampled underfoot the precious blood of Christ, and therefore they must publicly repent. Tonight, as we stand and sing the invitation, ask yourself, am I following the Word of God? Do I need to make correction in my life? What will my answer be when I stand at the judgment bar of God? If you need to respond, please do, as together we stand and sing.